Well, it's great to be here, and thank you, Alicia, for reading the Bible. It's excellent. So hopefully you've got your Bibles open. For those who don't know me, my name is Phil. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to be able to come to this section of Romans as we continue our series in Romans. Now, what we're going to be doing is looking at chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, but fear not, we're going to be skimming our way through them. And we're going to be seeing how being justified or being declared righteous, having our sins forgiven, is the door through which we walk to a life of freedom, a life of joy. And this is something that our world is desperate for. Your neighbours are desperate for. And I suspect that you may also be desperate for, desperate to walk in freedom. Now, when I was a younger folk, probably similar to some of you your age today, 18, 19, I was part of Ride Baptist, and one of my personal joys, was teaching Sunday school. If you guys don't teach Sunday school, let me encourage, put a plug in, teach Sunday school. It is great fun. You'll be tested beyond what is normal and reasonable. It is good for you to suffer. Don't do things because they're easy and nice. Do things because they're hard. And teaching Sunday school is hard. Teach Sunday school. It'll do your souls well. Now, part of teaching Sunday school, I had the privilege of teaching a young kid named Brad. Now, Brad was part of a church family, a very normal church family, a church family that presented well. His dad was one of the deacons. His mum helped out in the choir. There were four kids, and they all seemed to be good, at least from the outside looking in. But often looking on the outside in doesn't give you a true picture of what life was actually like. Family life was very difficult. It was very hard. In the generation of the 70s and 80s, often what was happening is that children were raised to perform at a particular level, to be good. Now, don't get me wrong, I want my kids to be good. I don't want them to be hellraisers. I want them to be good. Okay. But Brad felt like he could never reach the standard. Could never reach the standard that their parents had put in place. He always felt that he failed and became increasingly disconnected within this family unit. Brad longed for connection and family. Even though he was in such a good family, he longed to be part of something that was great, that would accept him as he really is, as he really was. He struggled with homosexual feelings when he got into his teenage years. He struggled with drinking and drugs. He struggled to live in the home that his family provided. He attempted suicide on more than one occasion, and he was desperately and deeply broken by his sin. You see, he knew Jesus. He knew everything about Jesus. He could tell you chapter and verse. Part of his family had taken him through a kids program called Awana. And I don't know if you know Awana, but you are drilled with Bible verses over and over again. He knew it all. He knew it all. And yet his heart was not free. And he was desperate. And he was desperate in his loneliness. He was desperate in his sin. He was desperate in his confusion. And he was desperate of life itself. And so it was with great surprise that I saw Brad walk through the doors of Westside Baptist Church over in Claymore. You see, he had terminal cancer. And he had an operation for bowel cancer, which was successful for a time, but then became critical. And it was when it became critical that something happened for him, something which happened that liberated him, that set him free. And that was that despite the pain of his cancer and the treatment that was attached to it, that despite the crippling loneliness of being disconnected from his family, despite the crippling pain and the financial frustrations that not having any money brought, he found joy in knowing this, that before God and before others, he was justified by faith in Jesus. He knew that his sins were forgiven. He knew that every single one was forgiven. And that really is at the heart of the chapters we're looking at tonight. What does it mean for us to have our sins forgiven? What does it mean for you to walk as free men and women? What does it mean to be able to stand before God and before each other, holy, holy, and complete? So let's begin. If your Bibles are open, please turn with me to chapter 4. And we're going to see, over these chapters, we're going to see how we are justified or made righteous in this opening chapter. And chapters 5 and 6, we're going to see how we live under the grace of Jesus and in the midst of that freedom. And in chapter 7, we'll see how in our justification, how we've been declared righteous, how we now live in freedom. So chapter 4, and thank you, Alicia, again, for reading all about circumcision. Let me tell you, this is not what the sermon's about, so let's not worry about going there. But here we have something that is discovered by a man in the Bible called Abraham. Abraham. He discovered something in verse 1. You see that that he discovered in this matter. What is this matter? It's the matter that ends of chapter 3, and that is faith. He discovers faith. So the question is, how does he discover faith? He discovers faith by being confronted by the living God. And not only being confronted by the living God, but by receiving the promises of God. Now, for a lot, I presume a lot of us, we know the story of Abraham well. He's a man who's plucked out of obscurity. He's not in the Bible up until chapter 12 of Genesis. He's in the middle of nowhere. And God reaches in and intervenes in his life in such a way that the promises that he has given will change the world. I will bless you, Abraham. I will make your name great. And through you, all the world will be blessed. And the problem with Abraham is he's an old man, even when he's called, and he has no kids. He has a wife who's barren. And it must be hard for Abraham to believe the promises of God. It must be. The promises of God fail month in and month out. Can you imagine what it's like? Month. No baby. The next month. No baby. The next month. No baby. The cry of his heart must have been, God, when will you deliver your promise? When will it come? The months become years. The years become decades. And as we read in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham continued to believe. Continued to believe. Even though he was good as dead, 100 years old. My gosh, I'm 48. I've got a three-year-old. It's like me times 10. It's impossible to see how God will fulfill his promises when biologically and physically the resources that Abraham and Sarah have are done. There is no hope. All hope has been extinguished. And yet God intervenes. It's almost as if that was his plan. That was his plan to do the impossible, to bring life out of death, to bring hope where there is no hope, to bring faith into its fullest glory when the promise of faith seems to have failed. And this is an amazing thing about faith. And this is something which Abraham discovered, that faith is not based on our own capacity and our own ability, but in the one who brings the promise to bear. The God of glory has made you a promise in the Lord Jesus. And what is that promise? It's a promise of blessing that was given to David early on. Look with me at verse 7, what David says. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. While God did a glorious and amazing work of faith in Abraham that brought forth a son that ultimately through the whole world was blessed, there is something even far greater and far more weighty that is before us in David. Even though it seems only a couple of verses, it seems almost ill-fitting there. You see, if God does that for Abraham, he's about to do something far greater when it comes to David. Again, think about David and sin. And when you put those two words together, what do you come up with? You come up with a summer's evening and a woman of amazing beauty bathing on a roof, and David being captivated by that woman. The curve of her back, the delights of her legs. And so he takes a servant and says, get her. He gets her. And he takes her and has his way with her and then sends her home. It is vile. It is horrific. She sends a word back and says, I'm pregnant. Then David tries to cover it up. And when her husband, who is more honourable than David, refuses to play the game, David has him murdered. Isn't that horrific? And isn't it a bold thing to say, blessed is the one whose sins and transgressions are forgiven? It defies justice. It defies what is right. You see, Abel's blood cried out for justice against Cain's murder of him. How much more was Uriah's blood crying out for justice? How much greater was it crying out that justice might be done? So how is it that David can say, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven? How is that right? How is that just? How can that even work? Surely David deserves judgment. Surely David deserves the Ten Commandments that he has broken with joy and lust and delight. Surely he deserves to have those transgressions weighted on him. Surely he must bear them. Because that's what the law says. The law demands justice. The law demands a payment for sin. And the law demands that justice must be done and must be done immediately. So how can David say this? How can David escape the hangman's noose? he gets to escape because of faith. He gets to escape because of the faith that he put in a God who loved him and was merciful to him and who called him to repentance. My friends, this is our faith. Look with me at the end there in verse 23. The words, "it was credited to him," were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was raised to life so that we might be declared righteous. You see, our sins are not held against us. Why? Because Jesus bears it all. David got to stand in a place of freedom because of faith he had in God's justification of him. Now, he didn't realize how that was going to be worked out in the future, only that it would be worked out in the future. And we know that the sins that he committed against Uriah and Bathsheba on those days were fully paid in Jesus' death on the cross, just like your sins and just like mine. And this is the faith that we have. This is how we are justified. In the opening chapters of chapter 5, we now have certain things. We have been justified by faith. We now have peace with God. We have access into the grace in which we now stand, and now we can boast in glory and hope. You see, we have been justified, and our sins have been forgiven. Just think for a moment what that might mean. Think for a moment, one sin. Now, just that might have to colour for you, but focus on one. Think of a big one that you did some time ago. Imagine for a moment that sin, in all its prickly awfulness, in the heavy weight that sits in your guts, the guilt and shame that surrounds it, imagine for a moment the weight of that and the consequences that fall along with it, that have damaged relationships, that have cause shame to creep into other areas. Imagine for a moment that the trajectory of that sin was somehow wound back and that sin was taken and removed. What would that be like? What delight would suddenly rush into your heart? What joy would lift your souls from the floor and free your hands into the air? You see, we might know that we have things, but the experience of having our sins forgiven, one sin, is extraordinary. And yet that is what God has done. This is what our justification, being declared righteous, has done. And not just one sin, but every sin. Every single sin that you've committed, every time you have done something wrong, or you've done something right with a bad motive, or you didn't do something right when you should have done something right. All of it before God has been wound back and placed on the Lord Jesus. And so you are free. You are free. Our guilt, our memory, they often provide prisons for us in which we live, our own judgments and the judgments of others wear us down, and we remember that we are not what we should be. Satan, in his cunningness, in his lies, remind us of the failings of our past. And yet doesn't change the reality that it is all been done on Jesus. All of your sin is carried by him, and it has been wound back, and it has been gotten rid of. You stand clean. You stand clean. The stain of sin has been washed away. Crimson is now what? Whiter than snow. That raises a question then, doesn't it? Why do I still sin? Why do I still do the things that I don't want to do? Why do I get caught in the same problems again and again and again? Well, it's because we forget to live under the grace of Jesus. And that's what chapter 5 and chapter 6 is all about. You want to be free from sin? Let chapter 5 and chapter 6 be the drumbeat in your heart, because it reminds us of all that we have in Jesus and all that has been gifted to us, given to us, so that we might stand free. I want you to look at verse 17 of chapter 5. So, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through the one man. We know who that is, don't we? It's Adam. We're all trapped in our death. We'll all die one day. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How great is this? This verse. How freeing is it? You see, death was once where we were headed. Not just death in our earthly bodies, though that is what will all of us happen to in this room. We will all die one day. We'll all be food for the worms. That's something to look forward to, eh? That's the reality. You will die. Guess what? You will die. And you will die because of what Adam did. But the glory of God is that that's not the answer. That's not the end. That you have received God's abundant provision of grace. All of your sins, in chapter 4, we know have been forgiven. The greater work of Jesus forgiving our sins is far greater than the work that he did in renewing the life of Abraham and Sarah so they could have a child. And he gives us this provision. He gives us everything. This justification by faith, being declared righteous. You have peace with God. You have peace that you have hope in the glory of God, that everything is for the glory of God. We've stepped into a new world. As John preached last week, it's not a world in which we live detached from the world, but we bring that world back into us, into this world. It's amazing to think about. We get to put on new clothes. We get to put on a life that is reflective of the provision of God's grace that overflows. And that the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man. That life can be, that you can sit under the work of Jesus every day and every moment of that day to the glory of God, so that you can live freedom. So that you can know joy, so that you can know what it is to walk clean. But our problem is we don't do that, do we? Why don't we do that? Because we love playing with our sin. We delight in it. It meets us where we're at. You see, we love being angry, don't we? We love holding resentments. Because if someone's done you wrong, then they owe you. We love holding bitter thoughts and complaints in our heads and our minds. We love our secret lusts, our secret desires, our secret coveting. Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had this. And yet, the gift of righteousness reigning in our lives through one man, Jesus, means that we are now bound to him. So now we get to let go of those bitternesses and anger. We get to confess our lustful thoughts and desires, and we get to turn our hearts and minds towards him so that he might lead us and he might direct us and he might be the treasure of our heart so that he becomes our all in all. So the deep stains of our sin might be washed clean. But it's hard, isn't it, letting go of that and submitting to this. And yet that is our hope. And I think this is where we need each other to help us. That it is good for us to confess our sins to each other. It is good for us to submit to this lordship of Christ, to him being our master, to him being our God, to him being the one who's the who directs the pattern of our life. And if we can, then we will know joy. And if we can't or if we won't, then all that is left for us is bitterness. In Ronald Avenue in Ryde lived a little boy. Well, not a little boy. He was a big boy with a big head. And he was one of my mates. And the thing that he loved was his hammer. He said, the only tool I need is a hammer. He had a bike. And before quick release hubs were on bikes, we had nuts on them. And he would bang the edge of the nuts with his hammer, and off they would loosen, and then he'd tie them back up again with his hammer. And that was the way he did life. Just a blunt object on a blunt object being done by a blunt object. And the consequence of that was a backyard full of blunt objects, broken frames, broken wheels. How much easier would it have been if he had a spanner? How much easier? You see, if we continue to live in sin, all that we'll ever do is end up with a backyard of damaged, blunt objects. And yet with God, our justification by faith in his goodness, in the sacrifice of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus, means that we can live well and we can live free. And what does that freedom look like? Well, that freedom looks like chapter 7 and the first verse of chapter 8. And that freedom means that we are free from the law. We are free from what the law demands. Free from the demand which says, you don't measure up. Because in Jesus, you do measure up. And the wrestle of sin is a real wrestle. And it's a painful wrestle. But look with me at verse 25 of chapter 7. But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus delivers us from the wrestle of sin. And so in chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is your justification. That is your freedom. And that is where you get to stand. So Brad, his testimony through the last weeks of his life was that of true freedom, even as he was dying. Even when, and even in those last weeks visiting him in Maroubra, he would speak of the joy that he had in Jesus. Why? Because his sins were forgiven and he was free. And when he died, his freedom became complete. And the treasure of Jesus became all the more real as he saw him face to face, the object of his salvation. My friends, I wonder if that's what will be our experience. I wonder if that's our joy, whether that'll be your joy. Are you trapped in your sin? Are you living a life of guilt and shame? Then let me encourage you to look again at what Jesus has given you and to trust in what Jesus has done for you, in that you indeed have had your sins and transgressions forgiven and covered, and the Lord will never count them against you. He will never count them against you. Let me pray. Our gracious and loving Father, I just ask that you might be with us, that you'd help us to know the wonders of your gift of grace towards us, that you have indeed declared us to be righteous, that you have indeed declared us to be right before you. Now, Lord, for some of us tonight, the sin in our lives is so dark, and we feel trapped in the prisons of our lives and our lies and our sins. Lord, we come now and we ask that you might forgive us, not because of our goodness, because we have none of that, but because you have paid the penalty for our sins in the Lord Jesus. So please help us to trust your work in Jesus, we pray. Amen.